Please turn your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 22. We're going to be starting our reading with verse 22. Acts 22, verse 22. So we're in this section of Acts where Paul has come to Jerusalem, and he's come to serve the church there, to bring a gift, an offering to help those who are in need. And we saw that there was a lot of controversy and turmoil surrounding him and what the Jews in Jerusalem understood his message to be. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been learning from Paul's example as he bears faithful witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he, as we've looked at, is a faithful Jew, part of the people of Israel, the people that God set apart through whom he could bring the Messiah. And Paul, as a faithful Jew, has come to faith in the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's bearing witness to the world, both to Gentiles and to Jews, about the resurrection of Jesus, and he's saying to the Jews, Jesus is the fulfillment of your hope in God. Now, we've been, over the last couple weeks, looking at how Paul represents himself, the kinds of things that he says, how he shares his faith, and we're going to continue that today. We recognize this morning, as you know, Nancy kind of shared what's going on in our own community, and as we've seen what has happened on a national level this week, that this world is a very broken place. We recognize this all the time, that there is evil that exists and it seeks to destroy the goodness that God has created in the world, that the enemy of our souls is out to steal and kill and destroy. And not just on a national level, but on a world level and on an individual level too. And yet, Jesus has called us to be salt and light on the earth. And it's very important then that as we think about how we are to witness and be representatives of Jesus, that we do so in a skillful and a wise way. When we're called to be salt, Jesus means that there is this enhancing and preserving aspect of what we do in terms of representing him on the earth. Salt in the ancient world was used to preserve food, right? And the idea here is Jesus is getting across to us that we have a preserving aspect on society where we bear the goodness of God in dark places. He says that we're to be light, we're to shine in the darkness, and we're to show the way to him, the way to truth. And we do so by showing the love of Christ and bearing witness to the truth of Jesus. So this morning, we want to look at Paul's witness and how it continues in the book of Acts and how he skillfully and wisely furthers the gospel through the things that he experiences and the difficulties that he faces. So Paul, he's gone up to the temple. This is a multi-chapter story, and it's hard to fit it into all one sermon. So we need to remember like the context of what's happening here. There's Paul, he's gone up to Jerusalem, and he goes to the temple to worship. There are Jews that are upset with him. They don't understand what his message actually is. They think he's telling Jews to completely abandon Jewish customs, and so they grab him, and they're basically ready to stone him and kill him. Well, the military commander in that community, who's in charge of keeping law and order, realizes something's going down, and he goes down, and he arrests Paul because he thinks this guy must be a troublemaker. He assumes that he is, some Egyptian guy who had caused trouble a while back, and like he's back causing more trouble. And it turns out, no, Paul says, I am a citizen of Cilicia, and I was born in Tarsus. I'm a Jew. Can I speak to the people? And so the commander allows him to speak, and Paul gives his story. He tells the Jewish people how he was a faithful Jew, a Pharisee, how he was persecuting the way, and then on the way to persecute the way, he met the way, Jesus. And he has this encounter with Jesus, and that changes things. And the people are listening to this story. And then eventually, Paul tells the people of the mission that God has for him, that he was to bear witness to Jesus the Messiah to all of the world, including the Gentiles. And it's at that point that we pick up the reading today. It says, the crowd listened to Paul until he had said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, rend the earth of him, he's not fit to live. As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and interrogated in order to find out why people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty? When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported, what are you going to do? He asked. This man is a Roman citizen. The commander went to Paul and asked, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? Yes, I am, he answered. Then the commander said, I had to pay a lot of money for my citizenship. But I was born a citizen, Paul replied. Those who were about to interrogate him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. The commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews. So the next day he released him and ordered the chief priest and all the members of the Sanhedrin to assemble. Then he brought Paul and had him stand before them. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, my brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck. Those who were standing near Paul said, how dare you insult God's high priest? Paul replied, brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest, for it is written, do not speak evil about the ruler of your people. Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, my brothers, I am a Pharisee, descended from Pharisees. I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead. When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees believe all these things. There was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees stood up and argued vigorously. We find nothing wrong with this man, they said. What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him? The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force, and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify about me in Rome. All right, so here we have the story. Things just get crazier and crazier. And by the way, they get crazier throughout the rest of the book for Paul. Like his life just gets like way more complicated. He's been traveling all around the world, telling people about Jesus. He is constantly dealing with opposition, threats of death. People have stoned him. He knows that when he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to be arrested and handed over to the Gentiles. And this is the fulfillment of what was foretold about him. But as we look at these two scenes in this section of Acts this morning, I want to highlight Paul's just skillfulness in dealing with the situation that's presented before him. Like, he understands all of the factors that are at play in the opposition that he faces and in the circumstances that he's involved in, and he navigates them in a skillful way for the advantage of the gospel, right? It's not just self-preservation, but it's like, how can I further my witness of Jesus and tell more people about the resurrection of the Lord? And if we think back in Paul's letters, 1 Corinthians specifically, in chapter 9, he talks about how he is willing to serve and on occasion, like, give up his rights so that people might hear the gospel. He says things like, to the Jews, I became as a Jew. To those under the law, I became as one under the law. To those who were not under the law, meaning the Gentiles, I became as one not under the law, although I am still operating under the law of God. And basically, he's talking about, like, he's paying careful attention to the people around him and where they are and what their circumstances are so that he can speak God's truth to them. And so it's not like a one-size-fits-all kind of presentation. He's not shape-shifting the message and misrepresenting God, but he realizes that different people are operating on different levels, and he's got to kind of like speak into their lives on their level if they're going to understand this truth of Christ, that he is raised from the dead, that he is the Savior of the world. So let's look at the situation with the commander here. It says that, so the crowd hears him reference the Gentiles. They get all kinds of upset, right? They're screaming, rid the earth of him. We want this guy dead. They're shouting. They're throwing off their cloaks. They're fleeing. Like, these were common expressions of anger in the ancient world. Like, our society is maybe a little more civilized, although I don't know. But, like, I just can't imagine picking up, being so angry that I'm picking up dust and throwing it. I don't know, but we see like genuine just craziness in the world as people are upset about things. They're upset. The commander then he orders that Paul be taken back into the barracks because he's just afraid that the crowds is going to kill him right there, and he is responsible for law and order. There's this tense political situation with the Jews and Rome, because in this time period, there are all kinds of people who were trying to set Jerusalem free, set Judea free from the powers of Rome. And there are constant uprisings, and the Romans who are in control are coming in to squash those uprisings. And so this commander, he's in a difficult spot because he's got to maintain law and order. He doesn't know whether Paul is a real threat or not to the government and to the society there. He doesn't understand why the Jews are yelling at him. Paul gave his speech to the Jews in Aramaic, so it's possible that the commander maybe didn't really fully understand what Paul was saying. He doesn't know why they're yelling. So he's trying to keep order. And so he comes and he's going to get to the bottom of the situation. And the way that he's going to do so is going to beat the truth out of him, right? So he directs that Paul be flogged. And this, what's happening here is it's the same kind of flogging that Jesus endured with the whip, with the leather lashes. And then on the end of the whip would have been tied either bone or metal or wood, something that would like grab into the skin and rip it, right? I've heard that as we look at Jesus' punishment just before the crucifixion. So Paul is enduring or about to endure the same kind of punishments and afflictions that Jesus experienced, and that's kind of a common theme throughout here. But as they stretch him out to beat the truth out of him, Paul asks a question. He says, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty? Now, earlier, back in chapter 16 in the city of Philippi, we learned that Paul was a Roman citizen. Apparently, back then, like, he was beaten with rods in that scenario, and after the fact, he was like, hey, we're Roman citizens, you shouldn't have done that. And that caused a big problem for the inhabitants of Philippi. And so don't know if he's like, I better tell him first before I take the beating this time, or you don't know the circumstances, so, but, you know. He says, hey, wait, I'm a Roman citizen. And if you look at the reaction of the centurion who's overseeing the beating and the commander here, like, they're, like, really bothered by this. This is a big deal because it is way against the law to treat a Roman citizen this way. And so the commander, he's got to come and he's got to figure out, like, hey, what's really going on here? And he looks at Paul and he says, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? And Paul says, yes. And the commander's a little bit, like, bothered by this because he says, I had to pay a lot of money for my citizenship. And so in the ancient world, to be a Roman citizen, it could happen a couple of different ways. It was kind of like social and political status. And if you were born into the right family at the right time in the right place, then you were a citizen. But another way that you could gain your citizenship is if you served in the military. And as part of coming into the Roman military after satisfactory service, you could earn your citizenship. Another way that you could do that is you could buy your way in. Everybody's willing to take a bribe, you know, like all these government officials, they're corrupt. And you could spend a lot of money and buy your citizenship. So apparently this is how this commander has gotten his citizenship. And so he seems a little annoyed that this random Jewish guy who now seems to be causing trouble is actually a Roman citizen. And Paul says, hey, I was born a citizen. And this is interesting because on like a social ladder for the day, a social hierarchy, this actually gives Paul higher status than the commander. Like someone who bought their citizenship was not seen in as good a light as someone who was born into citizenship. So the commander's got this real conundrum on his hand. And if you're like me, you're like, well, how did Paul prove his citizenship? That's a question that I have. There's no answer here. Like, because, you know, we have passports. It's like, show your ID, those types of things. Things like that did exist in the ancient world. They were wax inscribed. Like, there would be pieces of wood with wax on them or pieces of metal with wax on them, and they would be, like, inscribed. Something like, it would be considered, like, a birth certificate. Or if you're a military person, they actually used the word diploma. And you would carry around a little piece of, a little something to indicate that you were a citizen. We don't know if Paul had something like that, but we do know if you claimed to be a citizen and you weren't a citizen, like, gone. So not a lot of people, if they're not citizens, are going around claiming to be citizens because it's like, immediately, we're just going to kill you. So we don't know how, but maybe the commander just says, this is how our society operates, and I'm going to just take him at his word. But he says, hey, I'm a citizen. So those who are like standing there with the whip and ready to just beat him, they're like, okay, we're done with this. We're not going to be involved here. The commander, it says he was alarmed. The word is afraid, all right? Like, he's afraid. He's got a big problem on his hands because he's just put this Roman citizen in chains, and he's not justified to do so. He's not following the law. And remember, it's his job to follow the law and make sure law and order is in play here. So, think about Paul. He demonstrates a level of social and political awareness in terms of what's going on around him. And I want you to be very clear today, because I know this was just a wild week and a tragic week as we witnessed a political assassination, as we've seen just divisiveness all around. Like, I wrote this message way earlier in the week than I ever normally would. So this is not a response to what happened, although it applies to what happened. Like, we, as we think about being representatives of Jesus in our world, we need to at least be aware of what's happening in our world so that we know how to speak and what to speak. It shouldn't keep us from speaking, but we should do so in a way that takes those things into account. And Paul has consistently said, hey, I'm willing to suffer for Jesus. I'm willing to die for Jesus. But he doesn't do so without purpose or unnecessarily. So in this situation, he has every right to be like, look, you don't have the right to beat me right now, so you better stop, right? And so he is using his status and his position to advance the gospel. And so as we think about our opportunities for witness, I want you to be asking, like, what are the circumstances that I find myself in? What rights do I have as a citizen? You know, like, we still have freedom to gather in this country. There are countries all over the world where people are in danger for getting up and coming to a gathering like this. We're not in that place. What rights, what freedoms do I have? In what position do I find myself that I can effectively witness for Christ? Like Paul, because he's a Roman citizen, he has certain access, certain rights, certain privileges, and he uses those to advance the kingdom, not for his own good, not for his own protection, but to advance the kingdom. And so where do you find yourself? What kind of access do you have? Where has God positioned you in the brokenness of the world, in the darkness of the world, so that you can be salt and light? Paying attention to what's going around what's going on around you socially, what's going on around you politically, so that you can speak the hope of Jesus Christ into that scenario, into that situation. And next we have Paul before the Sanhedrin. So let's read on. The commander, he wants to find out what's going on. Why are the Jews so upset with Paul? And so he releases him and he takes him before the chief priest and the members of the Sanhedrin. This is like the Jewish governing council. These are the people who are kind of in charge of overseeing the Jewish community. These are Jewish leaders. And Paul is brought in before them and stood up before them. Now, notice, at least the way that Luke tells this story, Paul speaks first. He doesn't wait to be questioned. The commander doesn't ask questions, but Paul's going to speak, and he's going to explain his actions. Interesting here in chapter 23, verse 1, it says, Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said. Now, it's been a while since we've seen this word, but if you remember, all the way through the book of Acts, there's an important word that gets our attention. I likened it to the theme music of the movie Jaws. Remember in the movie Jaws, when you hear the da-da-da-da, you know something's going to happen, right? You better pay attention. This is how Luke uses this word. Paul looked straight at them. This word looked straight is sometimes translated gazed or looked directly at. And over again, he uses it in the book of Acts to say, look, pay attention to this. This is important. So he draws in our attention and says, all right, well, what's going to happen here? Paul says, my brothers, I fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. And at this, it says the high priest Ananias ordered those standing by to strike him on the mouth. It's really interesting, the word that Luke uses to describe Paul's behavior, all right? He says, my brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience. Fulfilled my duty. This word is related to the word for being a citizen. It could be translated like, I have been a good citizen before God before this day. And so there's this interesting picture here where it's almost like Luke is portraying Paul as a dual citizen. Like he has dual citizenship. Margaret, you've got dual citizenship, don't you? So she has an American passport and a British passport, and she can go freely back and forth and have no problems, right? So, like, there's this picture of Paul being a good citizen of Rome, a good citizen of his society, but also a good citizen of the kingdom of God. And that's what's being portrayed here, is Paul says, hey, I have a clean conscience before you. That doesn't mean he's sinless. He talks about his sins and his failures and needing forgiveness from Christ. But it's like, I'm standing before you and my conscience is clear before God. I have been a good citizen of God's people, of God's kingdom. Like, you have no reason to accuse me or charge me of anything. And the high priest doesn't like that message, so he orders that Paul be struck. And then Paul, he like speaks right back, and this is like so bold. Like, he tells him, he says, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. Like, man, that's some boldness right there, right? Like, these people, they were trying to kill you in the streets. They've been trying to kill you for weeks and months and years, and you're going to stand up to them and call out their sin, call out their hypocrisy. So when I talk about, like, being wise in witness and being aware of the situation going around us, it doesn't mean that it should make us shrink back. Like, it's okay to directly address the problems that we see. And so he says, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. And this reminds us of the things that Jesus said. Like, to whitewash a wall was to take a wall that was ugly and had lots of imperfections and lots of defects. And it was like, we'll just paint over that. You won't see that it's about to fall down. It'll be fine, right? And Jesus, he was like this with the Pharisees as well, some of the religious leaders of the day. He called them whitewashed tombs. He's like, basically, you're like a graveyard, you know? And it's all painted up and looks nice, but inside it's like just dead men's bones. And so Paul is calling out their spiritual like rejection of God and righteousness. Like, while these are supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the people of God, they're like spiritually bankrupt. And he is saying, you guys are failing to walk in righteousness and to lead the people in righteousness. He tells them, you sit there and you judge me according to the law. You're pretending to be representatives of God to the people and teachers of the law, and yet you are violating the law by commanding that I be struck. So he calls out their hypocrisy. He confronts their sin. And then the people say, how dare you insult God's high priest? And he replies, brothers, I didn't even realize that he was the high priest, for it is written, do not speak evil about the ruler of your people. So for whatever reason, like, Paul probably knows the high priest in general, but for whatever reason, in this particular scenario, he doesn't realize that whoever said that was the high priest or whatnot. And so he has this deference to authority because of what God has established and the word of God. And he quotes Exodus 22:28. Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people. And so while he's bold and he calls out their hypocrisy, he also shows respect for those who are in authority, whether they're really exercising that authority properly or not. And see, this is important because in many aspects of life, we're going to come across people who are in positions of authority who aren't exercising that authority in the way that they're supposed to be. And there are times when we need to be bold and call out things that aren't right, but ultimately, God has allowed that person to be in authority, and we need to show deference and respect to that authority. And there's that kind of like weird balancing act of like, how do I honor this position while also speaking truth, right? And Paul, he's trying to walk that line and honor God in the way that he's doing this. So it's this like spiritual insight of what's happening in the scenario. But he also understands the beliefs of the people that he's speaking to, and he uses that to try to connect with them. Now, one way to look at this is like Paul just knows that he's about to cause a fight, so he does it to get himself out of trouble. Maybe. Another way to look at this would be that Paul understands, because he's a Pharisee, he knows what their beliefs are, and he knows where the truth connects with their belief. And so he's trying to use the truth that he's proclaiming to connect with their belief, to point them to Jesus, but that still causes a problem. But it's not necessarily just a trick on his part to get out of trouble, but rather he's trying to represent the truth to people in a way that they will grasp onto it. So it says he's standing there. He realizes that some of these people are Sadducees and some of these people are Pharisees. These are two different groups within the Jewish community. And the Sadducees, they don't believe in life after death, essentially. They don't believe in resurrection. Some part of it, they don't really believe that angels speak to people in their day. They don't really, they believe like in the Pentateuch and the Old Testament. They don't really believe in the prophets of the Old Testament. And so, you know, there are times where the angel of the Lord comes down and they would affirm that. But did angels and spirits speak to people in their day? Basically, no, there's no resurrection. That's their view of things. The Pharisees, on the other hand, it says they accept all those things. They believe all those things, that there's going to be a resurrection one day, that God's going to judge the righteous and the unrighteous, and that there are angels and spirits that are active in the world. And so Paul, he looks and he says, hey, I want you to know that I'm a Pharisee, a descendant of Pharisees. In other words, I identify with you guys over there. And by the way, the Pharisees are in the minority here. The high priest, most of the leaders are going to be in the camp of the Sadducees. People like the scribes, the teachers of the law, the people who are responsible for passing along the details of the law, those people are more in line with the Pharisee viewpoint. And so Paul stands up and he's like, hey, I'm a Pharisee. My parents were Pharisees. Like, I want you to know that I'm on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead. And obviously, he's talking about Jesus, but they kind of probably generalize it a little more, and they're like, well, we believe in the resurrection of the dead too, so why should we find fault with this guy? And so there's this great uproar, and the teachers of the law are over there going, hey, there's nothing wrong here. An angel could have spoken to him. A spirit could have spoken to him. And the dispute becomes so violent in this. These are the Jewish leaders, the leaders of the people. And they're in their governing meeting body, like fighting each other and fighting about Paul. And it gets so bad that the Roman commander is like, I better go rescue this guy again. They're going to tear him apart. Like, how broken and how fallen is the world that the people who were supposed to be the representatives of God to the people of Israel are just not even functioning. Like, it's just wild. It shows our brokenness, the brokenness of humanity, the sinfulness that's inside of us. And again, I'm not just pointing at people out there. I'm recognizing that in myself, too. So Paul, as we've said, is aware of the scenario that he finds himself in. And he addresses the Jewish leaders slightly differently than he deals with the Roman commander. For the Romans, it's about status and citizenship and rights and laws and those types of things, the Roman law. And he operates within that context to advance the gospel. For the Jews, on the other hand, it's more of a theological and a spiritual struggle. And he operates within that context, still proclaiming the same message. But with them, he understands there's some spiritual fallenness there, that they are acting with hypocrisy, using the law to judge him, but breaking the law while doing it. And he understands their theological differences and how he might connect with them theologically as he proclaims the resurrected Jesus. He says, I'm here to represent and proclaim to you the hope of resurrection. And then in this last little verse here, this is so crucial, and this has popped up a number of times as we've gone through the book of Acts. It says, the following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. And then this word from the Lord that comes to Paul in this crazy circumstance. He's dealing with the Roman authorities. He's dealing with the Jewish authorities. And God says, I'm not done with you yet. I've been telling you all along as you're going towards Jerusalem that this is going to end up with you in chains. I've been telling you that the Jews were going to hand you over to the Gentiles, but I've got more work to do through you. And I love the picture of this here. It doesn't say the Lord like just spoke to him in a vision, but it's the Lord stood near Paul. And I like that imagery of God coming alongside of him, of Jesus coming alongside of him and saying, basically, I know your circumstances are hard and you're facing great darkness, but I'm here with you. What were the words of Jesus in the Great Commission? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them, and lo, I am with you always. Behold, I am with you always, even to the very ends of the earth. It's like when we're in a situation where there's danger or difficulty or struggle, I need Jesus with me. And he's sent me out, and he's not sent me out on my own, but he's filled me with his Spirit, and he's come alongside of me. And Jesus stands at Paul's side, and he tells him to be courageous, to be firm, to be resolute in the face of danger. And he gives him this promise: you testified me about Jerusalem, and you're also going to testify about me in Rome before the emperor, the king of the world at that time. And Paul, he's encouraged by the Lord's presence, and he's encouraged by the Lord's promise. So, as we wrap this up and we think through this task of sharing our faith and being a wise and skillful witness in our world, we need to pay attention to what's going on around us, not to just shut it out, say, that's too hard to look at, I don't want to know, I'll just live in my own little cloistered world and ignore everything else. But rather, we want to be aware of all the factors at play, because Jesus has given us a mission to be salt and light, to be his witnesses. And we want to know what's happening socially in the lives of the people around us, and politically in the lives of the people around us, theologically in the lives of people around us, what's going on in their hearts spiritually, so that God might use that to help us speak the truth to them in a way that they can take hold of as he desires to share his love and mercy and salvation with them. What's happening around you, and how does that affect your approach and your witness? And then finally, understand that Jesus has promised to be with us. And so therefore, we need to be courageous in sharing his message. This is not a time to shrink back, but it is a time to be bold and share the love of our Lord. Would you pray with me this morning? God, I want to thank you for this morning that we've had to study your word and to seek your face. And Lord, you know where we are in our lives and all the struggles and joys and difficulties that we face. And Lord, I pray that we would walk with you faithfully and pursue you wholeheartedly, and God, that we would step into the calling that you have for us to be your witnesses on this earth. God, I pray that you would give us great wisdom and insight for the people that we love around us who desperately need to hear your truth. God, I pray that you would show us how we might boldly and courageously proclaim your salvation on this earth. God, we ask for your help through the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.